We're reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Not knowing any scribes or Pharisees personally, it's easy for us to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. This is particularly true if we recall what Matthew recorded Jesus as saying in the 23rd chapter of his gospel. 6 times in a row there, Jesus thunders, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" We might imagine it can't be that difficult to exceed the righteousness of a bunch of hypocrites, can it? But we mistake Jesus' words, and we badly misjudge the scribes and Pharisees if we think this way. To be sure, Jesus identifies them as hypocrites. He judges them as deficient in regard to their obedience to the law. But remember, he makes that same judgment of everyone's obedience. When he says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven," he's not taking aim at the worst offenders against the law in first century Palestine. He's holding up the most religiously conscientious members of that society, those whose efforts to obey God's law surpassed all others. And he's saying that even they haven't come close to meeting God's standards. For all the stringency with which the Pharisees applied God's law, and they could make it very strict, they also tried to make it more obeyable. Where what the law required seemed unattainable, they relaxed it, reinterpreted it, so that its constraints weren't so severe, so that the dedicated individual could perhaps comply. But even then, they failed. They were not able to perfectly obey even their relaxed interpretation of God's law. Their righteousness was not sufficient to earn them entry into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That he didn't come to abolish the law becomes crystal clear as he continues his sermon in the verses following our text, insisting that obedience isn't just about acts you do, but also about what you say and about what you think as well. He addresses the fifth commandment on killing and the sixth commandment on adultery and the commandment on swearing as well. Jesus didn't come to relax the law or to take anything away from it. If anything, he intensified its force and increased its power to condemn. He certainly didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. The words that we heard from Isaiah earlier continue to reflect the Lord's will for you and for me. Is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, love your neighbors as yourself. Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. There's only one who truly obeys the law. Only one who does the commandments and teaches them faithfully without ever transgressing them. There's only one who can be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus. He fulfilled the law. He lived the faithfulness and justice and love the prophets proclaimed. He never departed from God's will, not even once. Not in what he did, not in what he said or thought. His obedience alone, not yours and not mine, his obedience exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But his perfect righteousness under the law, his holy obedience to all that the Lord requires through his prophets, is credited to everyone who trusts in him. Thus, though your personal righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus' perfect righteousness imputed to you through faith, credited to your account by the Father, opens the kingdom of heaven to you. In Christ, as you trust him and not your own works, works that he did for you, your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus has loosed the bonds of wickedness which held you fast, has undone the straps of the yoke which held you in service to Satan. He has freed you from the oppression of sin and death, broken the hard yoke which so heavily burdened you. He shares the bread of life with you at his table, with his body, satisfying your hunger for the righteousness of God and his kingdom. He has established his church as a home for poor sinners, and has brought you into its shelter and security through the waters of holy baptism. In those waters, purifying you from every sprot or wrinkle or blemish or stain of sin. Your nakedness, the shame of your sin, he has covered with his holy righteousness, covered with his blood. He has clothed you in that perfect righteousness and innocence that belongs to him alone. He took on flesh like yours in order to reveal God as merciful and gracious, in order to make known the Father's love for you. As Paul writes, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And he says to you, who have trusted in him, whom he has cleansed from sin and made righteous through faith, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt and light. Jesus uses these two common things to portray his followers in the world. We're familiar with both salt and light, but with their ready availability and the many alternatives available to us today, we perhaps lose some of the impact of Jesus' words. Today we probably think of salt especially as something that brings out flavor in our food, makes it taste better. In Jesus' day, it was important also for its use in religious ceremonies, for cleansing wounds and other medicinal purposes, and for preserving various foods, especially things like meat and fish, in a day when there was no refrigeration. The primary source of salt in ancient Palestine was the Dead Sea. It was collected from evaporating pools. What was left behind when the water had evaporated would include salt proper, sodium chloride as we know today, but also a variety of other minerals that had been in the water. That's why Jesus can speak of salt losing its saltiness. The salt proper would leach out of the mixture, leaving behind minerals without the beneficial properties of salt. Artificial light, of course, was far less available in the first century. They didn't have LED, fluorescent, or incandescent lights, of course, nor were there things like gas lanterns, not even candles. Houses for ordinary people were only one room and would have just a single oil lamp in the center of them. That lamp was really not much more than a shallow clay bowl that had been pinched on one side so that it was able to hold a wick stably. That would be lit and set on a stand to provide a dim, flickering light for the whole room. Dim as it was, though, it made an enormous difference from the pitch black we hardly ever experience today in our day that we have something called light pollution. So Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Note that he doesn't say you can be salt and light, or you are salt and life if, but rather you are. Through faith in Jesus, people are made to be and become salt and light from God in and for the world. It's through believers in Christ, who was crucified and rose again, that God is at work to purify and preserve and enlighten the world. The whole world isn't light. The entire earth isn't salt. For the believer to take on the flavor of the world is to let his saltiness become diluted and useless to God, good for nothing. For the believer to conform to the world is to let darkness overcome the light of Christ. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Jesus intends to affect the people he has placed in your life for the good, through your words and actions, by the contrast they reveal. He would expose lovelessness and sin in the world. More than that, though, he would enlighten hearts to see through the lives of believers the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christians, by their words and deeds, reflecting and testifying to the mercy and grace of God, his steadfast love and faithfulness, his righteousness, and above all, his forgiveness. Your good works won't get you to heaven. Only Christ's perfect righteousness and his innocent suffering and death are sufficient for that. But your good works can shine the light of heaven on others as they reveal and make known the Father's love and the Savior's sacrifice, which paid for sin and opens the kingdom of heaven to all who believe in him. So then, having been gifted with the perfect righteousness of Christ, be what he has made you to be. Be his salt on this earth and his light in this world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and, seeing them, give glory to the Father who is in heaven. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.